Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name's Dan, my wife Courtney. This is Ethan and Evelyn and Nate. So we're related to a few faces in the crowd. Our last name is Schmidt. So we've been serving in Africa for the last 2 years in Kenya at a school called Rift Valley Academy. And we are here in the States to share stories and share the lessons the Lord has taught us and to say thank you. Because if it wasn't for this church and several others and many families in this church, we would not be able to be over there, and we wouldn't be able to minister to missionaries and their families all over Africa. And so we want to say thank you first and foremost, and I thought it would be appropriate for all of us to be up here. So, Asante Sana. And the appropriate response would be Karibu. So I'll try one more time. Remember, you're saying Karibu, not Caribou. Karibu. It means you're welcome. If in fact, you want to say that you're welcome. So, Asante Sana. And then we say Sawa. And Sawa, I hate to tell you that Disney has lied to you. Disney taught you that everyone says Hakuna Matata. That's not true. No one says Hakuna Matata. And in fact, if they are saying it to you, run away. They're probably trying to sell you something. But they all say Sawa, which just means it's good, or I agree, it's okay. So if I say Asante Sana, I'm saying thank you very much, and you say Karibu Sana or Karibu, and then I say Sawa because I appreciate your affirmation. And then you can say Sawa again, and we can go back and forth several for a while. Sawa, Sawa, and that's great. But it's my new favorite phrase because it's so simple and it's so versatile. But so thank you very much. And I think I will dismiss the children for Children's Church, including our children. So go ahead. I think I left my Bible in the pew. So it's good to be here. It's good to see so many of you. It's been 2 years, and I think it's been close to three since I got up here and we first shared the call that we felt the Lord was placing on our lives to move to Kenya. At that point, I think we were brand new as far as moving forward in that call. We had just been down to New York City, where the mission headquarters was at the time. And we came back and we knew the Lord was leading us, and so we said, will you join with us? And Alden Mennonite was one of the first groups to partner with us. And so we are very grateful. We do say thank you. And we count it a privilege, and we figured we'd keep the pattern going. So we just got off the plane 2 weeks ago. So you're the first church we've had the pleasure of visiting, and wanted to report back to you guys. And I know you've heard different things depending on how much time you spend with my parents. Maybe you've checked out our blog or you've gotten an email from us. It is a good time in the history of the world, or I should say maybe a comfortable time in the history of the world to be a missionary. We're very blessed to be able to stay in contact with so many of you, and that's certainly not the way it always was, but we're thankful for that as well. So I want to share with you a little bit from the Word today and talk a little bit about RVA and what we've experienced there as well. So if you just pray with me first, I think that would settle my nerves a little bit. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. You are awesome. And you are holy. You are God and we are not. And we're really thankful for that. We thank you for your word, for the way that it challenges us and stretches us. We thank you most of all for your son and the sacrifice that he made. I pray that we would learn and be challenged to follow in your footsteps and to lay down our lives so that others may praise your name as well. Thank you for this time. I pray you would just guide my tongue, and that the voice that these folks hear is not mine, but yours. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things we do at RVA, we have the school is big enough. We have about 500 students from K to 12, and a lot of the students live there on campus. And so three times in the month, or three weeks out of the month, we have a church service all together on campus in a big auditorium. I guess it might be pretty similar to this size. And we all meet together, the teachers, the principal, the students, the dorm parents, everybody there, and we worship together. And so this past year, as we were meeting together, the staff chaplain and the student chaplain would take turns preaching, and the focus was worship this year. What does it mean to live a life of worship? And I noticed even just in today's service, as we continue in worship, we say that phrase a lot, as we continue in worship. And hopefully, and the thing that we've been trying to learn over there is that worship is not just Sunday mornings, and worship is not just when there's a praise band up front. And I think a lot of us know that, but maybe we don't, you know, live it that way all the time. I know I don't. So worship is a way of life. And so the key verse that we keep coming back to is a familiar one. It's from Romans 12. And you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, wait a second. He didn't say anything about a guitar in there, or a set of drums, or a hymnal, or psalms. He talked about living our lives as an act of worship. So that's a pretty big deal. I'm alive 24/7. I don't know about you. So if I'm alive, I'm supposed to be worshiping. And that's my spiritual act of worship. And then it goes on to say, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So maybe the thing that keeps us from worshiping as our lifestyle is the patterns that we fall into in this world. I think that verse follows on purpose. Very intentional there. So we've been thinking about worship a lot, and the part of worship that I want to focus on this morning is sacrifice. And it's very fitting. I think God designed it that way. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and that was the greatest sacrifice ever that Christ made for us. But he's calling us to be living sacrifices. What does it mean to live as a sacrifice? How do we do that? So I was looking through and studying recently, and a few things have stood out to me as I read through the scriptures. If you want to turn to 1 Kings with me, chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I don't want to say that this is one of the biggest sacrifices ever, but I bet you it's close. 1 Kings chapter 8, this is Solomon, king of God's people, king of Israel. And he had just finished the temple. And this was something that God had laid on David's heart, but David wasn't allowed to build it. God wanted Solomon to build it, and so he did. And we pick up in 1 Kings 8, let me just see my notes here, verse 62. So they completed the temple, and he, if you want to read in chapter 8, before that, there's a beautiful prayer. And Solomon just kind of pours his heart out to the Lord in praise. And they dedicate the temple, and it says in verse 62, "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings, also known as peace offerings, to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats." So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple, and there he offered the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings because the bronze altar was too small. Really? You think? The bronze altar was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. And so they had a party. I was looking through, I didn't quite find the time frame. They talk about 7 days and 7 days more. And maybe that's because, how do you kill that many animals? Oh my goodness. So one of the things the Lord's been teaching me individually is, don't just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Soak it in. We gotta catch things like this. I've read this passage before and I missed it completely. 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats? Wow. How do you even do that? So that's a lot. That's a big sacrifice. It's interesting. I was just researching a little bit. A fellowship offering. There was, from what I understand, there was 5 types of sacrifices in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant. This fellowship offering was one of the types. Part of that was a free will offering, or that was one style of doing a fellowship offering. I couldn't find anywhere where God said, and you must dedicate the temple and you must sacrifice a whole bunch of animals. I didn't find it. God never commanded Solomon to do this. This is in response, I think, this is in response to what the temple represents. So what did the temple represent? Well, the temple represented the reason that these were God's people. The temple represented what God was doing for them. The temple represented the sacrifice that took their place. So this wasn't specifically one of the burnt offerings for sin, but this was an outpouring of gratitude and just worshiping God and saying, this is your temple. This temple means that we are your children. We are your people. We love you, and we're going to offer a lot. Okay? And it was a big party because part of the fellowship offering is exactly that. It's fellowship. This is one of the offerings that everyone gets a piece. Everyone gets to share in that. Some of the offerings were the meat was only for the priests afterwards, and the grain offerings were similar. But the fellowship offering, it was a party. And so they worshiped together and they fellowship. That was a sacrifice. Again, he wasn't commanded to do it, but out of worship to God in thanksgiving as a whole community. It says the king and all Israel. So I don't know how many, I mean, Solomon certainly, pretty rich guy. One of the wealthiest ever. He certainly had a few sheep and goats that he could spare. But it says the king and all with him offered sacrifices. So does that mean they're involved in the slaughter? Certainly it took many hands. Or does that mean they all donated? I'm not sure. But it was a big sacrifice. So let's change gears a little bit and look at a smaller one. Let's turn to Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And this shows up a few times in the Gospels, this story. You've heard it, I'm sure. This is the widow's offering. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. So you've got King Solomon, wealthy guy, and he's giving a lot. He's sacrificing an awful lot. You talk about time, resources. I'm not sure what the price is on a head of cattle, but I had one of my students. I'm a math teacher, in case you didn't know that. So one of the things I do over in Africa is I teach math. I teach Algebra 1 to mostly 8th and 9th graders, and I love it. I did the same thing in the States in the public school in Pennsylvania and have done it for 2 years now in Kenya. The students there are great. It's just a blessing to be with them and to hear their stories. You talk about world travelers. Some pretty amazing stories. But I teach Algebra 1, and one of the things I did, I had a project last year. I wanted them to look at numbers in the Bible and just get an idea for the sheer numbers. And Solomon's sacrifice was one of them. So I had a girl figure out, okay, about on average, how much space does a cow take up? So figure that out. And then figure out how much a sheep or a goat maybe takes up. And then tell me how much area these animals covered. The sheer numbers I was impressed by, and I wanted her to look into that. And I couldn't find the record, but it was at least 6 or 7 football fields. Just animals lined up. Here's one animal. Here's one animal. 6 or 7 football fields of animals just packed in there like sardines, okay? Just amazing to give you an idea of the scale. It was a big sacrifice. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. So if Solomon's was the biggest sacrifice in the Bible, maybe this one's the smallest. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, I didn't read in 1 Kings God's response to this sacrifice, but it was good. God was pleased, and he came and dwelt in the temple, his presence. And it was a sign that he approved, or that he was pleased with the sacrifice that Solomon gave. And clearly here, out of his own lips, Jesus is very pleased, very honored by this small sacrifice. So, back to the math, it's a matter of proportion. God is calling us to give out of ourselves, to give our lives, and he's given us our lives. So what has he given us? We're supposed to give out of that in proportion to what he's given. And what I really love is the idea that it is in response to what he has done. And no better time to be thinking about that than right now after we've celebrated the Lord's Supper. What is he calling us to sacrifice in response to what he has done? So, what are we called to do then? What kind of sacrifices are we called to give? What kind of sacrifices is he asking? And I think it's one of those to each his own type things, because he's not calling us all to do the same thing. I don't know that too many people in the room have been called to move to Kenya. My family has. That's just what he's called us to do. My dad was called to teach in the Alden public school system for 37 years. That's what he was called to do. Some of you have been called to teach Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and we got a few teachers out of the room right now as a result. Or you're being called to support a missionary or to support one of the young people that just came back from Belize. And that's a sacrifice that God is calling you to. When we, at RVA, at the Rift Valley Academy where we teach, we run into all sorts of amazing stories of what God has called specific families to do in response to his gospel. One of my students, his name is Colby. He grew up as a young kid in Texas, but his family felt called to Uganda. And they were called there, and his parents were involved in training pastors. Got to know Colby really well these last 2 years. And I'll miss him dearly, because the next call that that the Lord has placed on them is to Iraq. And so he's going to go train, their parents are going to train pastors in Iraq. Now maybe the Lord needs to take us in steps. But if he calls you, what are you going to say? We've also gotten to know Haley quite well. Haley's a sweet girl. She was one of my students as well. My littlest, Evelyn, she calls Haley her big sister. She invited Haley over for her third birthday party. Her family has been called to an island in the Indian Ocean. I can't even name the island, because we're not supposed to know that she's there, that her parents are there spreading the gospel. So in that type of situation, your family is called, and you kind of go undercover, really. Kind of cool, if you think about it. Kind of like FBI agent, CIA stuff, whatever. But you go undercover, and you get a job. You start a business. In this case, he started a school, so he's the headmaster at a school. And it's not a Christian school. It's not allowed to be. But what is he doing on his nights and weekends? He's not kicking back and relaxing and making sure the numbers in his school go up. He is spreading the gospel with his friends and neighbors. He's getting out there and holding Bible studies. He's doing everything he can to share Christ's love in a very, very closed country, 99% Muslim. And one of the other sacrifices that he and many parents has had to make is the realization that what he can provide for his daughter, as far as education, isn't as good as what she could get at Rift Valley Academy. So he, 3 times a year, says goodbye to his daughter, and she goes for 3 months and lives around us. And we're blessed as a result. She's a sweetheart, and she's encouraged our family many times just as a 10th grader. But you talk about a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that these parents don't take lightly. I could tell you about John and James and Kun. These are all students that their origins are from South Korea. I was telling someone just before the service, it's a loaded question when you ask these students, where are you from? Where are you from? Well, what question are you asking? Are you asking the passport question? Because my passport says South Korea. Or are you asking where I was born? Because I was born in Rwanda. Are you asking where my parents live right now? Right now my parents are serving in Tanzania. Or are you asking where I spend most of my time, which is at a school in Kenya? And so we have many South Korean students. I think the Lord has placed a very strong and convicting call on that nation recently to go. I don't know if you guys have sensed it. Alden Mennonite is becoming a global church. I've sensed it. Alden Mennonite is becoming a global church. So John and James, their parents were recently asked to leave the country of South Sudan for safety reasons, and so they have to go back to South Korea and kind of reevaluate the Lord's call in their life, but they want to go back. They've started things. They've spread the gospel there. Kun, his family, is in South Sudan currently, and they're building churches and they're spreading the gospel. South Sudan is not a place where I want to go. It's scary stuff. But they're looking at their Savior. They're looking at the one who paid everything, and they're saying, I got to tell other people about this, and nobody else is going here, so I got to go. We got to go. And so we have the privilege. Maybe you caught it in the video. It is our privilege at Rift Valley Academy to support these families in whatever way we can. And if that means teaching them algebra, I'll do it. Happy to do it. I'm honored to do it. If that means having their kids into our home for a meal because they've been eating the cafeteria for 3 weeks in a row, we'll have them over for a meal. And they love, you'll never, ever be turned down on a meal invitation at Rift Valley Academy. These kids will eat. And they love to eat, and they love to be with the family, and they love to just soak it up, and we love to have them. It's great. So the Kings, this family, oh my heavens, I want to talk about smart kids. He's one of these kids that I have in algebra, and I'm afraid sometimes he'll just jump up and say, Mr. Schmidt, just take a seat. I'll take it from here, please. And because he's humble, he doesn't, but he certainly could. But anyway, that's Caleb, and there's a couple girls at the school as well. Hannah, we've gotten to know pretty well. The Kings live in Rwanda, and they originally were serving as, they're both doctors. He was serving as a gynecologist, but then he saw a need for hydroelectric engineering. You know what I noticed? We could really use some hydroelectric engineering in this country. So he's kind of switched gears, and his wife's still serving in the medical field there, but great people. We had a chance to get to know them because they filled in for 3 months for some dorm parents that were right next door. So RVA is pretty unique because you got about 120 staff members, but people are coming and going all the time. For instance, we're in the States right now. Somebody's going to be filling my shoes in the fall, teaching Algebra 1, and then I'll come back and I'll pick up where they left off. But these folks came and served at RVA, so we had a chance to meet with them and talk with them, but now they're back in Rwanda, and they're doing what God's called them to do. They've given up. I mean, with the minds, God has blessed them. Some of the sacrifices they've made as far as comfort, security, worry-free retirement. I mean, all these things that they just, you know. Sometimes Courtney and I, one of the things that people will sometimes comment about RVA, well, you got all these people that have just given up good-paying jobs to come over here? Well, yeah, some people. I was just a teacher, so I didn't give up a good-paying job. But you got people that do. The Entwistles, we work with a family on campus They've been dorm parents for the last 2 years. So a dorm parent is basically you live with teenagers, and we are not dorm parents. Our primary role is teaching. Courtney works in the guidance office from time to time. But another primary role at Rift Valley is dorm parenting. So these kids live for 3 months at a time on campus with us, and then they go home for a month wherever their parents might be. And then they come back for 3 months, and they go home for a month. So it's considered a year-long school. And the dorm parents will live with these kids. So they may have 15 to 20 high schoolers. They got boys' dorms and girls' dorms. And the Entwistles have been serving as dorm parents at RVA, but what they really want to be doing is working in CAR, the Central African Republic. That's where Sharon grew up as a missionary kid, and her parents were ministering there for many years. And the Imbororo people, that one's hard to say, it's hard to spell as well, the Imbororo people. Did you see Nate giving his best attempt at some of these people groups? They like to put consonants right next to each other and start words with them. So M-B-O-R-R-O-R-O, Imbororo. The Imbororo people are kind of like shepherds. They wander. They're constantly in flux. They're always coming and going. And they're a very difficult people group to settle into because, well, how do you settle when they're moving? And so they don't know the Lord. They don't have a viable witness. And so Steve and Sharon, they want desperately to go minister to these people, but currently, if you've heard anything in the news about CAR, it's not good. And so we're praying with them, and they're kind of taking their time waiting for the right moment where they can get a plane ticket, where they're actually given the green light to take a plane into this country because planes aren't going into CAR. And so we get to work with people like that. John Karanja, he was up here a couple times. He's a local Kenyan guy, and he works at RVA part-time. Well, it's a full-time job. But he's also getting himself some training at Moffitt Bible College, which is right down the road from us. And he also has a family with 3 kids. And he felt the call in 2008 to also become a pastor because there's a group of people down in the valley who were displaced from their home in 2008. And about 1,000 people were moved from one part of Kenya and kicked out and just kind of, here you go, set up some tents. You can live here for a while. And they've been there ever since. And these folks, internally displaced people. So we call it the IDP camp. And he felt the call to start a church down there. And this is a local Kenyan seeing his people suffering and wanting to reach out. And the support that we can give him as missionaries at RVA is a blessing. I mean, it's a privilege to know the guy. It's a privilege to go down there and visit the church with him. And he didn't figure into his calculation, well, I got to go to school for this many years, and I got to get training, and I got to have an internship. And I know the Lord. I have a Bible. And there's my brothers and sisters, and they need to hear the word. Done. And so he has started a church, and since then they've constructed a building. And the Skeenstras are a people that have been working with the Daba people group for 25 years. They've committed their entire lives, their entire adult lives, the lives of all 3 of their children, to this one people group called the Daba. They don't know the Lord yet, and they're working tirelessly to bring the gospel and translate the scriptures into that language. And Sam just graduated from RVA. That was their youngest, so I'm not sure what the Lord has, but for that family. But we get to come in contact with these folks from time to time. Sometimes I even get to play basketball with them. It's fun. The Brogdons live up in Egypt, and that's a place where you're not supposed to say if you're a missionary, but their dad, Dick Brogdon, is extremely open about his faith. He started a group called the Live Dead. What is it? The Live Dead something. How do you live dead? That's the name of the foundation or the mission that he started. And he's calling people to think about that. How do you live? The phrase in Romans 12 that I just read says living sacrifices. Sacrifices are dead, but we're supposed to be living sacrifices. How do you live in a way that's offering your life like that? And so and not everyone's like that, but he is very open about his faith. He doesn't care that people know he's a missionary. And Luke and Zach, we have the privilege of having at our school with us, his sons. Luke was on my basketball team this past year and in my algebra class the year before. And the Jones family, they live in the Horn of Africa. She has challenged us. Rachel Jones has challenged us. She has a great blog. If you ever get a chance to go to our blog, we've linked her blog as well. But she's one of those parents that just describes to you quite well. Because a lot of people will hear, okay, you're sending your kids to a boarding school? Really? And that's a tough thing for us to wrap our minds around. But she has put it beautifully. I wish I had the thing in front of me. I thought, do you have your iPad with you? I could read it for you. Excuse me. Sorry, it's one of those things where I could probably try to remember what she said, but I would butcher it. So a couple of things she said concerning the idea of sending your kids to a boarding school. She is in the country of Djibouti. Yes, there's a country called Djibouti. And she's serving there and spreading the gospel. And so she sent her twins, Henry and Maggie. They were in my algebra class this year. Cute kids. This choice isn't me failing at parenthood. It isn't me handing off the responsibility and gift of my children to someone else. It isn't separate from my role as a mother. This choice of sending our children to boarding school is part of our parenting. It is what being responsible for the gift of these teenagers in our context looks like. It is me being the best possible mother I know how to be, and because it breaks my heart and leaves me crying against dorm frames and into pillows and at stop signs, it feels like a failure. But just because something hurts doesn't mean it's bad or wrong or that I've failed. This is perhaps one of the biggest things my teenagers leave behind, and I hope it's something they also take with them. The realization that life won't be easy, won't be comfortable or pain-free, and the confidence that this is okay. So I would ask you to pray for these parents because they've given up what most of us would really question for a long time before we decided to do it. And that's why we feel passionate to do what we do, because if they're that passionate about the gospel that they can say goodbye to their kids for 3 months at a time, then I want to stand in the gap and do what I can to fill their shoes. I can't fill their shoes. I'm not going to be their parent. But I can love on their kids. I can share Christ with their kids. I can teach math. I can coach basketball. I can have them over for a meal. And I can allow them to pursue the calling that God's given them. So, well, sacrifice is an Old Testament thing, so we don't have to worry about that, right? No. But again, I want to come back to the reason Solomon's sacrifice was out of gratitude. The widow, from what I could tell, I just looked a little bit into what kind of a why was she putting coins into an offering plate at the temple? And so they had basically an offering plate for the poor people, a collection for the poor. And this poor woman put money into it. So it's not a matter of what we have. I don't have enough. I couldn't do that. I can't give that. I can't say yes to that. Can't is not the right word. So what is God asking you to sacrifice? And what is he asking you to sacrifice in light of what he's done? Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, that is what's to motivate us. God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, what is he asking? Is it money? That's kind of the easy one to think about anyway. You know, is it a matter of increasing your giving on Sunday mornings? Is it a matter of coming around to the idea, although it seems foreign, to give that 10% or that tithe? Is it a sacrifice of time? What are you doing with your time? He doesn't call us just to give our money. That is only one of the resources he's called us to sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice of stuff? You heard a couple teenagers last week talk about all the stuff they realize they have now after being in Belize. So what does it look like to sacrifice stuff? Is it a sacrifice of comfort or security? Well, I don't know if we're called to sacrifice security or safety. Because as Americans, we're safe. Okay? I believe absolutely that God has blessed us with a lot of physical safety. How often is he asking us to step outside of that? And is that responsible or is that irresponsible? What does that look like? These are hard questions that I think we default to the American dream answer. Well, if you're pursuing the American dream, then that's wrong. Why would you do that? Why would you even think that? Okay, well, I keep looking in here for that phrase, American dream. It's not showing up. But I'm not saying that everyone's called to do these crazy things in Africa either. Are you called to support someone who is? Are you called to pray more fervently for people that haven't heard? Is it a matter of God wants you to sacrifice another half hour in the morning to get up and to commune with him and to read his word? I don't think that's any less of a sacrifice for some of us. It's all a matter of where you're at. Is it a sacrifice of reputation? Because you could share your faith at work, and that would probably get things, things would get a little bit, I don't want to bother with them with that. Or is it really because you don't want them to think a certain thing about you or to look at you differently? Is it a sacrifice of pride? Certainly, you don't have to look very far to see that he wants us to use our talents for him, and we know that story well, that parable. The parable of the talents. Are you burying your talent? Or are you investing the talents God's given you? There's so many ways we could be sacrificing. I think there's so many ways we're being called to sacrifice. The hardest sacrifice by far for my family in the last 2 years is the one that affected those we love. Because you don't live in a bubble. You're not isolated. You have family and friends. So if God calls you to sacrifice something, does it affect them? By far the hardest sacrifice to make, by far. We could have 99% of the people give us a thumbs up and say, we're praying for you, we love you, I think what you're doing is great. We could have one person, express their disapproval, and that is the hardest one to make. So what's he calling you to sacrifice? What is he calling me to sacrifice? I hope I don't come off as saying that I've got this figured out. These are hard questions for anybody. It doesn't matter where you live, what you're currently doing. God continues to call us into that. So I want to leave you with that. I'll leave it out there. I want to hang it. And maybe it's uncomfortable a little bit, but that's okay. This is the gospel. Pastor Phil read it from Colossians 1. The gospel is that is the good news, and the good news needs to be preached to all nations, and we all got to play a part at some point. We would invite you, if you're just kind of finding out for the first time what this gospel to the nations thing is about. Again, I think if you've been sitting in these pews, this is not the first time you've heard about it. This is a global church that's reaching out all over the world. We just prayed for 7 or 8 young people who are moving all over the place, and they're taking the gospel with them, whether they realize it or not. You don't have to be a full-time pastor or missionary to spread the gospel. Praise the Lord. So, I would invite some of you, if one of the sacrifices God is making, is encouraging you to make, is to partner with a missionary. We would love to have your support. We have several families in the church that already are supporting us, and we can't thank those people enough. We have some folks that, 2-3 years ago when we went out, they gave us a gift, and we are grateful to those people as well. We are launching today, not that it's a big launch or anything, but the 40-40 plan. We are looking, before we go back to Kenya in December, we're leaving the 29th, Lord willing, We're looking for 40 families who'd be willing to commit $40 a month towards our ministry. And if the Lord's tugging on your heart, please talk to us. We would love to chat with you, share more about what we're doing. Please visit the table. Join us for lunch. I think we're going to have a fellowship meal afterwards, but we can talk more. There's a book out there that we've kind of put together that explains a little more detail about what ministries we're involved with at RVA. But again, we're doing it not because necessarily the gospel is being spread at RVA, although it is. Don't assume that because their parents are missionaries, these kids know the Lord in their heart yet. It's part of our call to minister to them and bring them to the Lord as well. And what's neat about RVA is that it just keeps raising up missionaries. Generation after generation of people are going places that no one is willing to go for the gospel and for the sake of Christ. Because they love and they appreciate and they understand what Christ has done for them. We sang about it all morning, guys. God has done the ultimate. And he's reached out when we couldn't. And he's grabbed us and he's called us his own. And that should bring just a flood of worship from us. So please talk to us if you're interested. We'd love to chat a little bit more. I just noticed we were singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." This is completely unrelated, but I like to do that from time to time. It keeps my wife on edge, you know. "Great is thy faithfulness," copyright 1923. RVA has been around since 1906. Who knew? So when RVA first started, they wouldn't have been able to sing "Great is thy faithfulness." That's kind of sad. But God has been faithful to that school, and he's proved himself faithful, I know, in each one of your lives, and he continues to do so, and we praise him for it. So thank you for your listening ear. Shall I close this in prayer, or do you want to come on up? Great.
So I want to pray. We have Courtney back there and Dan here right now, but maybe a couple of you can lay a hand on Courtney's shoulder, and we just want to pray for Dan and Courtney. So let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for the message that you brought this morning through Dan. Lord, it's a challenging message, but it is from you. Lord, show us the places that you're calling us to. Lord, as we wrestle with sacrificing, we know that our Lord wrestled with sacrificing his life. And so we don't need to beat ourselves up because we need to wrestle, but Lord, we simply need to be willing to wrestle with those things that you ask us to give up in order to be obedient to you. And Father, we know that if we bring those things before you, that you will strengthen us and you'll empower us and you will give us that ability. And so we thank you. Lord, we ask for Dan and Courtney and their family that you would continue to watch over them. We ask that you would bless them in this time when they're back in the States. And Lord, we ask that you would provide for them. Provide all that they need, not only finances, but every other kind of support which they need. We ask that you would provide it. Father, I ask that you would continue to strengthen your gifts in them, that they might minister to the young people at RVA. Father, that they would be able to minister to those families, that they would bless them in a way that even in the great sacrifice that these parents make, that there would be a blessing. And so we thank you. Lord, you never call us where you don't empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.